good to be together again. We're sorry that David could not make it from Potsdam. We are missing the Moore family, but we're glad to have their exchange, I guess you could look at it that way. And we will miss Andrew when he leaves us. This is his last Sunday. We've been encouraged by his presence, and we pray for him as he goes. We'll see him again on Thursday, I believe. Yeah, so we're glad for that. Thank you for your presence here. I speak for all the church, not just for myself, when we thank each other. We're encouraging each other, and we're helping each other become better people in service to God's kingdom, in his kingdom, in service to God. News headlines from Tuesday night and Wednesday morning. That is not a typo. Marijuana will become legal in Colorado, Washington State, for all uses, CNN projects. This is late at night that they're writing this, 2 o'clock in the morning. Voters approved ballot measures to legalize and regulate the production, possession, and distribution of marijuana for people aged 21 and older. Same-sex marriage is to become legal in Maine, Maryland, CNN projects. Democrats will win 2 key U.S. Senate seats in Indiana and Massachusetts. Barack Obama will be reelected president, CNN projects. The first two are very obvious why I have it up there. The second one is not. Allow me to enumerate why I have these two up here. It is very relevant. The fiscal year 2013 budget of the U.S. government, this is on the White House. You go, this is where this is from. Specifically, if you look at this, this is the gross federal debt total, $14 trillion. That was in 2011. This year, $16 trillion, $351 billion. Over there, 2022, 10 years from now, we projected gross federal total budget of $25,940,000,000. I'm not used to talking like that. You can tell. Now, the reason why I have this up here, and this is connected to the headline that the Senate picks up 2 more seats and President Obama is president again, reelected, is because this is his budget. Now, the Senate hasn't even suggested a budget in 3.5 years. In other words, this is going out of control, and the Senate isn't doing anything to stop it. So we have a problem here. Now, the United States, spends approximately 40 cents on every dollar, borrows 40 cents on every dollar. We cannot sustain that. What's going to happen? Most of our debtors, most of the people that we borrow from, is China, right? So this is what China gets to do. Sometime they can call up and say, we need our money now. And here's what will happen. Number one, we're not going to have the money to pay. So either they will now own us, or several other things, or we'll start printing money to pay it. Now, when we print money to pay it, they're just going to say, okay, then give us more money to match our dollar, or our yen, I guess it is. I forget which, sorry. And then we print more to pay more, and they say, give us more, and then we print more and we pay more, and our money becomes devalued. It's not worth anything. Okay, why talk about politics and government policy in a sermon? Notice, I have to be very clear about that little preposition right there. I'm talking about politics. I am not here to tell you which candidate to vote for. I'm a little late, aren't I? That would be stepping over the line. But why talk about politics, government policy, in a sermon? Well, here's why. Because these things affect our lives. Matthew chapter 24. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus had come out of the temple. He was going on his way, verse 1. His disciples came up to the point where the temple buildings were behind him or with him. And he said to them, do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Now he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, right? Where they're going to come in and just totally annihilate it. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Okay, Jesus, you've just told us that this state that this building is going to be gone, this has some profound implications to it. We want to know more about it. When is it going to happen? What's the sign? Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars." By the way, to be clear, who fights wars? Nations do. Nations are comprised of people. Nations comprise people. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not the end yet. The nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you over to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Do you see the connection here? I don't know how directly connected it is, but in this conversation, there's going to be wars. He's talking about nations doing things. Connected to that somehow is people are not going to be obeying God the way they ought to be. You see, you can't separate an individual from the society that he lives in. That's the point I'm trying to make here. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," let the reader understand, "then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains." Okay, guys, look around. When you see Titus come marching up and you see what's going on here, run. Okay, more of that kind of information. Verse 32, "Learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Understand, these people live in a society. They are reading the society, and they are reacting to it according to what Jesus has instructed them. That's the very thing that we do. We live in society. We're Christians. We say we live by the Word of God. Well, the Word of God tells us how to live in a society. And so we read the society around us and we react according to what the Lord has told us. That's why I say living in modern America, because that's what we're doing. Now, that was Matthew 24. Turn to 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles, this is a summary and a rehashing of the history of David. King Saul had died, and now David is going to assume the whole congregation, the whole congregation of Israel as its leader. Verse 23, 1 Chronicles 12, 23. "These are the numbers of divisions equipped for war who came to David at Hebron." Okay, they're equipped for war. Now, this is literal. These people were soldiers. They had swords, they had helmets. But we are God's soldiers. And here's the application. We're equipped for his spiritual warfare. That's Ephesians chapter 6 and other places. "They came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The sons of Judah who bore shield and spear were 6,800 equipped for war. The sons of Simeon, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the sons of Levi, 4,600. Now Jehoiada was the leader of the house of Aaron, and with him were 3,700. Also Zadok, the young man mighty of valor. And his father's house was in his father's house was 22 captains. Of the sons of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000, for until now the greatest part of them had kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800 mighty men of valor, famous men in their father's households. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were designated by name to come and make David king. Now listen to this. Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. This goes beyond just fighting a war. These people are the people who look out, they see the society, they see the nations around them, they see what's going on internally in Israel, and they say, hey, we have identified problems, good things, whatever it may be, and they understand what Israel should do. That's a well-equipped soldier. That's a well-equipped administrator in any government. We are fighting in God's war. I'm not saying anything else. You see the relevance of what we've talked about so far. I threw up a budget from the White House. Well, how is that relevant to us? Well, let me make the application. In post-World War I Germany, I know that many of you have heard of this before. You remember the mark was devalued, right? And so these are anecdotal stories, but one lady says that one old lady claimed she had lost all of her life savings in a certain bank. She didn't find out. The bank didn't tell her. The bank didn't inform her. She found out later on why not. The stamp that it would have cost to inform her cost the bank too much. There are stories of businesses having stacks and stacks and stacks of cash on hand to pay their laborers. There are stories of people going home with wheelbarrows full of cash because the money was worthless. In fact, the wives would stand outside the door. As soon as the husband got the pay, he'd give it to the wife and she would go and she would buy anything she possibly could. It didn't matter if it was food or not, because whatever it was worth more than what that money was that she had in her hand would be in a little while. Now, the practical application here for them was they didn't have money to buy food and necessities. And so that went on for a little while, and then who came to power? Adolf Hitler. Now, I don't know what the future holds, but I know this. Unless we get things under control as a nation, we, as people who live in that nation, are going to be facing some financially difficult times. That's really the point. That's the relevance that I'm trying to draw. Hey, why are we talking about political things? Because they affect us. Now, let's start with this question. What should we think of the 2012 elections and others recent? Anything that happened in 2012 is not new. What should we think of these elections? We prayed, specifically, we prayed that God would stop the digression. That's what we prayed. God didn't. I don't know if you noticed that. But why not? That's the question that we're here to answer. Talk about it for a minute. Here's an analogous situation in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel is at the time of the end of the judges. In fact, this is at the end of the judges. Now, you remember what the period of the judges was like. They were faithful, and then they were unfaithful, and God punished them, and then they became faithful. And this cycle happened over and over and over. We're in that cycle. They have been rebellious towards God for several years. 1 Samuel 8, 1. It came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice. We have a corrupt system here. The system isn't corrupt. The people are corrupt. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations. But this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel didn't like it. They have this idea, hey, let's do something with our politics here. And Samuel says, no, this isn't good. And what does he do? What he ought to do. He prays to God. Look at God's response. Verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them out from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked him a king. He said, This will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing, and to reap his harvest, and to make his weapons of war, and equipment for his chariots. And he will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and of your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants of your best men and of your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in the day because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the Lord in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and appoint them a king." Did you notice some other similarities? We've got corrupt judges. We've got, why do they want a king? To be like the other nations. I'm not saying the parallels are one for one. Entitlement programs. The king is going to take everything of yours and do what he will with it. There are some loose parallels here. But the question we're trying to ask is, why didn't God stop it? It's the same thing here. We know what God wanted. God wanted what Samuel wanted. Samuel prayed for it. But God said, no. Why? Listen to the voice of the people. Here's the application. Why didn't God stop or slow our digression that we're talking about? Read about the legalization of marijuana. That very same email that I get from CNN every morning, the breaking news, I woke up Wednesday to a lot of them. The very same one went on to say, marijuana will become legal in Colorado and Washington State for all uses, CNN projects. Voters approved. Understand what that means. These people wanted this. They actively went out. Not only did they want it, but they worked to get it. Voters approved ballot measures to legalize and regulate the production, possession, and distribution of marijuana for people aged 21 and older. A similar measure was voted down in Oregon. Colorado and Washington are among the states that have allowed marijuana for medical reasons in the past. You see, they first got it in for medical reasons. That wasn't enough for them because we know, we can surmise all along, that they wanted more, and now they have more. In other words, this is not getting better. It's getting worse. In fact, Massachusetts will join those states after its electorate approved. The people in Massachusetts want it for medical marijuana. Where this goes, we can only guess. But they understand this. The people have spoken. Listen to the voice of the people. About same-sex marriage, Maine and Maryland join Massachusetts, Connecticut, Iowa, Vermont, New Hampshire, New York, and the District of Columbia. And as of Friday, this is after the election, since the election, as of Friday, Washington State also. They're adding, remember, the problem is not getting better, it's getting worse. Now here's the real thing about this. This is the first time it was approved by popular vote. In every other instance in this country so far, it's been by some activist judge or activist legislation. Now the people are saying, we want it. Bring it to us. This is what we want. The newspapers don't miss the change. Rarely do popular votes reflect such dramatic social changes. Our country is changing. A CNN ORC poll in June found that a majority of Americans support marriage rights for gays and lesbians, reflecting the shift in public opinion. We want this. This is what America wants. This is why we're getting these things. I read this headline because this is what Americans want. In fact, this morning, As I was preparing this lesson, in comes CNN News and has this, the new America, what the election teaches us about ourselves. America woke up Wednesday, looked into a giant mirror made up of millions of votes, and saw how it has been changing for decades. The question is that we're trying to ask, that we're trying to answer, we prayed that God would stop the digression. Why didn't he? I think we're starting to see the answer. Why should God stop it? First of all, why should God grant reprieve to a nation that when that nation refuses to read his instructions? These are his instructions, right? How many of our rulers even have opened this book? Why should God answer prayer about a nation when that nation doesn't pray to him? Turn to Ezekiel 20. This is during the end of Israel, when it's being taken away to Babylon for being a sinful nation. Ezekiel 20. In the seventh year, in the fifth month, on the tenth of the month, this is 591, right before the last destruction, a few years before the last destruction, the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. This is Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord, Do you come to inquire of me? As I live, I will not be inquired of you. Why not? Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. Why isn't he listening to their prayers? Lord, stop this calamity that's happening to our country. This is like the first time they've showed up in years. And what are they doing? Asking for him. Verse 31. When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, they are sacrificing to false gods their children. And yet they're coming now in praying to God. Shall I be inquired of you? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of you. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 1. Pashur the priest. Chapter 21. This man, Pashur, is one of the ones who later will throw Jeremiah in the pit for preaching the gospel. Not the gospel as we know it. For preaching the Lord's commands. That's why he's thrown in the pit. This is the man that does it. So we know his attitude towards God's word and God himself. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of, and I won't pronounce that name, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of, and I'll skip that one too, saying, Please inquire of the Lord on our behalf. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is warring against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful acts. Because they know God can, but they're coming just a little too late. Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hands. They come saying, Hey, turn around Nebuchadnezzar. And God says, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and I'm going to turn around your weapons. They hadn't been praying to him, except for now when they're in a bound. Well, the answer is no. Why should God even acknowledge a nation when that nation won't even acknowledge his name? Why should God allow a nation to live when that nation kills its innocent babies? There is, as of 2009, federal support for some embryo stem cell research. If you don't know what that means, it means killing little babies to see if we can help each other. There has been federal funding indirectly. Let's play a little shell game with Planned Parenthood, right? Planned Parenthood is the number one aborter in this nation. One third of all abortions in this nation go through Planned Parenthood. And do you know where your federal tax dollars go? Planned Parenthood. Now, you might say it's not much, but we're still supporting it. Number two, you might say, well, there's a law that says we can't support abortions. But indirectly, we know what we're doing. Do you know that neither President Obama or Romney would have stopped or will stop abortions, Romney himself would have upheld a law for abortion in the case of incest, rape, and to save the mother's life. The Center for Disease Control says that since 1973, that's 40 years now, since 1973, 50 million abortions in America. It may be more by now. 50 million innocent babies dead. Do you remember back in 1 Samuel? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, I need to read this. 1 Samuel 8, verse 8. They want a king. Samuel says, "Lord God, stop the king." And he says to him, "Listen to the voice of the people. Like all the deeds which they have done since the day I brought them from Egypt, they have a history. They have demonstrated over and over and over again. They want it. We have a history in this country. We're asking the question, why would God stop it? Well, we've got the answer. Why he wouldn't stop it is because our country, the voice of the American people have spoken. And we have been speaking for many years. We want this. That's the answer. In fact, all of these evil things that we've been talking about, what do some call it? Progress. They think it's good. They want it to go on. In fact, if you've been paying attention since the election, which was just a few days ago, what have many people... Now, many in this country are not saying that Mr. Obama himself has a mandate. Well, I would argue he does. Forget that. That's my opinion. Many are arguing he doesn't have a mandate, but everybody is saying the progressive cause does. This was a victory for progress. And they are now, all the conversations are, not if, but when are the conservatives going to start reconciling? Not if, but when. So no longer are there going to be people, in theory, standing up and saying, no, we can't have these things. Now they're not only going to stop supporting, stop blocking them, they're going to get hand in hand and start supporting them. Things are going to get worse. The people want it. For perspective about prayer and elections, dealing with postpartisan depression or digression. As the Jews themselves chose the former government in 1 Samuel 8, Americans themselves chose the progressive rules and rulers. Make no mistake about it. Yes, God's in control, but we asked for this. Number two, as much as Samuel mattered to God, and as much as Samuel's policies mattered to God, God considered more than just Samuel. In fact, he considered more than all of the righteous people in Israel. Now, want what is right. Pray for what is right, but don't expect what is right. You know what the definition of hope is? Or a loose definition if it is? Will, desire, and expectation. Have the desire. Expectation means you have reason to believe that it's actually going to happen. Not in this country. Want what is right. Pray for what is right, but you don't have any reason to hope for it. You have all the reason not to hope for it. Now, what to expect of the future? What's going to happen from here? We've hinted at this already. It looks like it's going to get worse, right? God can do anything. Josiah's reforms came 2 years after Manasseh's ruin. Manasseh destroyed the country, but Josiah came along and reformed it for a little while, some way. God can do anything. I understand that. And I pray that he will. I'm not sure I'd expect it, though. At the same time, until he does do whatever he can, whatever he's going to, that is, consider Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, Paul had just written, look, the wrath of God is revealed against everybody that sins. Okay? Who sinned? Well, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being what is understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now, as we read this, you make the parallels between our nation and this text. And I'll say that in many cases, they're one for one. It's direct. They did not honor God or give him as thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. Can you say evolution? And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You ever hear of Ivy League schools? I'm not saying everybody at an Ivy League school is a fool. But their views towards God. They exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Wait a minute. They're doing bad, and you know what God says? Go to it. No, God doesn't want it, but he says, if that's what you want, then go to it. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to the degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the women and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And God steps in and changes everything for the better because that's what he wants. No. Just as they did not seek to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, as if it weren't depraved already. More. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. You are reading any American newspaper right now, the front pages of it. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice it. It gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. Now, as I said, God can do anything, but until he does do whatever that anything is, consider this passage. We want to know what's going to happen in America. Remember, the people want it. So, the last question for us to answer is what to do. In light of this situation, what should we do? Notice, this is not the first time a nation has degenerated, fallen apart. It's not the first time at all. Okay, so a couple applications from this. For example, turn back to Genesis 15. Now, we have studied Genesis not too long ago now, so some of this will be fresh on our mind, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective. Genesis 15. The Lord had promised to Abraham, you're going to receive this land. And Abraham says, how do I know for sure? And he makes a covenant and he makes a promise. In the promise, he describes what's going to happen. Verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Then, in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. We have a nation here that is sinful as it is already. They've got homosexuality, there's drunkenness, there's murder, they're willing to murder Abraham to get his wife. There's more, I'm sure. We read of it in other places. As bad as that is, it's getting worse. But yet, who's told to go live there? Abraham. So what we're going to do is a quick case study of living in this kind of environment. What did they do? Now, I'm not saying that America is destined to fall apart completely like the Canaanites. I'm not saying that. I don't know what the future holds. The parallel is they were falling apart, and so are we. We live in this country just like Abraham would live in that country. First, turn to Job, Job 31. The reason I would bring up Job is because most people think Job lived around this time. It's pretty certain, you can tell from the language. Not only that, but some people think that Uz is Edom, making Job right here, right around this time. Okay? The first thing we do is we prepare our mind and we keep our commitment. In Job 31, Job's life had fallen apart. You remember the story. Job's life had fallen apart. And Job, in chapter 26, begins, among other times, to make a defense for himself. No, look, I am a sinner, but I'm not what you're saying I am, he's telling to all the people. They're all saying, look, you've obviously sinned. Your life is falling apart. And he's saying, no, I'm not perfect, but I haven't done what you've done. Now, in his defense that he had been righteous, in chapter 31, verse 31, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? He is not saying, in the future, from now on, I will not gaze at virgins, although that is true. What he is saying is, you're accusing me of being bad, but I had made a covenant with my eyes. And I kept that covenant. I made a covenant. How could I break it? That's what he's saying. Proving, by the integrity of keeping his word, that he's innocent. Two things from this. Number one, he prepared his mind. I made a covenant with my eyes. And when the rubber hit the road, you know what he did? He kept it. He got his mind prepared. And then whatever happened, whatever came his way, he was already prepared for it. And he kept his commitment. This is exactly what we have to do in this country. It is going to get worse here. He made a covenant with his eyes. If you've lived in America and watched television, then you know that our television is full of trash. If you've lived in Europe and watched television, you know that American television, comparatively, is innocent. Europe, especially Eastern Europe, has gone this path many years ago. Where we're going now, they've already done it. You want a case study of what it's going to be like here? Remember, what are we all saying? We want to be what it's like over there. Okay, go over there and check it out. You'll be amazed what's on your television. Don't watch it. In fact, it's not only on the television, it's in the streets. You walk down the streets, you think our dress is immodest? I'm not encouraging this, but you haven't seen anything yet. Billboards. In fact, I can remember one time driving with my family. Nikolai was only a few months old then, coming out of Budapest on the M5, and here comes a box truck. This is a business truck. It's got moving, I don't know what it was exactly. On the very back of it, in other words, you could look at it for miles if it was on a straight. Do you know what was there? A completely naked woman. That was the advertisement. They don't care. What's to stop them? This is a covenant with our eyes. What about your ears? My father came home from Belize. My father is somewhat of a Luddite, and especially in Belize, he doesn't listen to much of anything. He comes home and he turns on his radio in his car, which only has one speaker and picks up one station. It's country. And when he got to our house, do you know what he said? Do you know the trash that they're playing on the radio? And that's country. That's the good stuff, if you didn't know that. I jest. My point is this. It doesn't matter what station you turn on, you're going to hear trash. Are you making a covenant with your ears? The principle can be applied many times. Do not run from sinners, but do run from the sin. In Genesis, chapter 12, where we meet Abram, the Lord said to Abram, go forth to your country. To where? To a country that is full of filth. Verse 4, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken. I find that almost interesting. This is like choosing to live among the snakes and the alligators in Florida. Yeah, I'm just going to go down there and live in there. Are you crazy? There's landmines everywhere here. God told him to go, and he went. Paul writes that he had told the church in Corinth, I haven't told you to keep away from the immoral in the world, Because if you did that, you'd have to go out of the world. We're going to live in it. Now, there are times when it might be prudent to get out of the society. And if you can, do it. There are times for it, but not necessarily. Run, though. Run from the sin. Always be open about your relationship with God, your service to God, and your worship. While you're living in the society, never hide. This is the test. God is doing a whole bunch of things here. He's punishing a country? I don't know. I presume he is. Let's, for the sake of argument, presume that God is punishing the country. If you differ, that's fine. Because I'm not really making that point. No matter what God is doing, you know what he's doing to Christians? Testing them. And that's where we come in here. This is relevant to us. God is testing us. What are you going to do? Are you going to hide your lamp under the bushel? Are you going to be a city that can't be seen? Abraham, chapter 12, Abraham went forth. Verse 5, he took his wife and his family. Verse 6, he passed through as far as Shechem. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Look at verse 9. Verse 8, he built an altar to the Lord who called upon the name and called upon the name of the Lord. Chapter 13, verse 4, he had gone down to Egypt, he came back, and he came back to the place where he had built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 13, in the very end, verse 18, there he built an altar to the Lord. Everywhere he went, do you know what he did? He put up a sign that said, "I am a servant of Jehovah God." No matter how you live, you might not like what I say, what I think, what I do, but I'm not going to shy away from who I am. Let me say this. If at the end of your life, and during your life, it can be said of you that a person of God lived in the land, then you have done well. This is going to be the test for us. It already has been, obviously, but it's going to get more and more. Never shy away from who you are. Always maintain prudent separation from ungodly people. In chapter 14, Lot had been taken. Lot is his nephew. Well, Abraham goes and gets Lot. There's a side point here. When times are rough, remember who your real family is, because we're only going to have each other to help each other. So, Abraham goes and gets him. Now, one of the kings that had been captured, it was the king of Sodom. You remember Sodom, what it's known for. This is not a good city. I presume he wasn't a good king either. They come back. Verse 21. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young man have eaten." Here's the application. I don't know it specifically, but would it have been a sin for Abram to accept something from this guy? No. Here's the point. It doesn't have to be a sin for us to avoid the situation, whatever it might be. You can make an application to wife, seeking a wife or a husband. The applications are myriad. Let me also say this. As far as getting jobs, if it requires you to sin, don't do it. Young man, this is 10 or so years ago in Russia. This is after they had gone through their financial crisis. It was horrible. We had to send them vitamins. They were paying people with bottles of vodka because there were no potatoes. This man gets a job finally. They require him to lie. In Russia, lying's no big deal. Do you know what he did? He quit. He had a wife, children, but yet he quit because he knew that if he's going to take this job and lie, he has compromised his God, and he's not going to do it. Always identify sin for what it is. Chapter 20, I'm just going to refer to this actually right now. In chapter 20, do you realize the only times that we read of that Abram had problems with the locals is when he stooped down to their level? Isn't that amazing? Is it ironic or is it providence? The only times that he ran into problems with them is that when he actually sinned and acted like them. The rest of the time, one has to assume God was protecting him the whole time. Turn to Leviticus. Leviticus 18. This is hundreds of years later when Israel has come out of bondage and they're going into the land. Chapter 18, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what is done in the land of Egypt where you live, nor are you to do what is done in the land of Canaan where I am bringing you. Nor shall you shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes to live in accord with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man shall live if he does them. I am the Lord. Okay. He says, look, when you go into the land, don't do what was done in Egypt and don't do what they're doing there right now. What are they doing there right now? Verse 6. None of you shall approach a blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, that is, the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. On and on it goes like this. And we look at these and say, these are no-brainers, right? Well, it wasn't to them. Look in verse 24. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. This is what they're doing. Now, my title here is always identify sin as sin. Look in verse 16. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. Now, to us it's obvious, but to them it wasn't. For example, do you remember King Herod? He had his brother's wife. Now, John could do one of two things. He could pretend that wasn't sin, or he could tell it like he sees it. We have the Word of God, we study it, we understand it, and then we go out and we're living in the society and we're trying to figure out, hey, how does God's Word apply to me in any given situation? Is there some sin? Run for it. Ryan tells of when, actually, Sophia told Marcy and Ryan, Marcy told me, and I asked Ryan if it's okay for me to say this, so he said yes. But when he came home, and I imagine this happens to others that come home from Afghanistan. He came home. He had been out on the trail so often in Afghanistan. There are IEDs everywhere, right? When he came home to the United States, he's driving down the road. He would see debris on the side of the road, and he'd say, IED. 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 This is exactly the way we must live our lives. Sin. 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 We are machines that are built to identify and avoid sin. This is what we have to do. Whenever it's going to get tough, folks, it's going to get a lot tougher. It has already become tougher. Things are going to get worse. Sin is going to be more prevalent and more obvious and more easy to do. We have to be machines that identify sin and stay away from it and tell others as we see it. And finally, be ready to release your life and your wealth. Back in Genesis chapter 19, Lot had been living in Sodom. Well, the Lord says, I'm going to destroy Sodom for their sin. Verse 22, hurry up and escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley of the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning, and when he looked down, do you know what he saw? Nothing but smoke and ashes. Nothing was left. You know where Lot goes on to live? In a cave. He lost his wife, and he lost his life. The others have dealt primarily with sin. This one deals more with the economic situation that's going to happen if it happens. I'm not saying it's going to, but if it happens, are you prepared? Let's back up for a minute. We have a lot of privileges in this country, the land of freedom, right? I love guns. Love them. I'm worried that my guns are going to be taken away. I don't want that to happen. I don't know what your worry is. I know not everybody here likes guns like Lee does. But there are different privileges we all have. How about your money, your wealth? I'm going to get real personal for a minute. I'm going to point out some people in this audience, starting with myself. Marcy and I bought a house last year. We gutted it and put it back together. That was not free, and it was not cheap. We've got a beautiful door and a beautiful window. I think it is. You might not. Those were not cheap. We heat the house to 78 degrees, at least in the wintertime, and we have fuel for next year. I brought a brand new iPad this week. One of the biggest ones. I have two Mac computers. I have an iPod. I have an Acer tablet. I have two vehicles. And that's not all. The Reeds have three vehicles. They have a house that they don't live in. They have a barn. They have an entertainment room above their shop. The Tweedies. They have several barns. And you know what Gary does when he needs another one? He builds it. Only the wealthy can do that. I was there one day counting the tractors. There were at least seven. I think there were nine there the day I was there, but he said one of them wasn't his, so that leaves it to eight. But we'll say seven tractors. I have grown up around farms, and I have never seen even a big farm with as many tractors as the Tweedies have. The Bosworths have a tractor, and you know they don't need it. He's never argued that they do, not to me at least. Gary doesn't even need the tractor. You know how I know? Because Abraham didn't have a tractor. Gary doesn't need one of them. John certainly doesn't need his tractor. They're building a house that's 3,500 square feet. I'm picking on some people here. I'm sorry. The Moores aren't here. You know how often they go out to eat? Often. Do you know who does that? Lifestyles of the rich and the famous. Matneys have a nice big television. My kids love it. And to pick on the military folks a little bit more, if you've deployed, we all know what's gone into your bank account recently. A lot of money. Here's the question. What are you willing to part with? We are so used to this life. We're the poor. That's ridiculous. We are the poor, and we have so much. Are you willing to give something up? Don't let it become your idol. If it's a privilege, if it's money, whatever it is, something might happen in this country where, you know what? I love my guns, and I'm tempted, so tempted to hide one of my pistols. But you know what Romans chapter 13 tells me? Not to. And I know it. And so when the time comes, you know what I have to do? Or forfeit my salvation. Give up the pistol. And you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give it up. Let me suggest something to you. This is Lee's personal opinion. But let me suggest something to you. Go home. Find something that you love and you use and cost money and either sell it or give it away. Practice. I got rid of my BMW. I tell my wife it was for safety, and it was. BMW motorcycle. But you know what it was for me also? Practice. Because when I did that, it felt good. Because I didn't want to get rid of it. But things might come where you are told to get rid of it. That might happen. Don't be surprised. Prepare yourself now for it. Ryan read from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8 was, I made you go through the wilderness. I made you eat one kind of food, wear the same clothes for 40 years. That would prepare you so that when you got into this land where you had everything, you would be ready for it. Because when you get into this land where you have everything, you know what's going to happen? You're going to forget God. What's happened here? I don't know. I can't predict the future. Some of this, I don't have to predict. It's happening. The sin is coming. The financial crisis, I don't know. You know, it can be averted. But if God brings it, have this attitude. If God brings it and you're faithful, you'll be better for it. Bring it, Lord. Bring it on to us. George Led, "Is It Well?" I couldn't think of a better song to sing after the lesson. "It is well with my soul." Bring it, Lord. If you're going to bring this, I'm going to be better for it if I'm faithful, and I want that. I want to walk into heaven. I don't care what's down at the convenience store. I don't care what's in my house. I better have that attitude. Change is coming. The question is, are you ready for it? The Lord gave up everything of His for us. He gave up His life for us. Are you ready to accept Him and say, "Lord, I'll put down my life and take what You've given to Him, to us"? If you're willing to do that, please let us know as you stand and sing.
Let's switch to number 147, please. This actually is a better song for after the lesson. 147, Day by Day.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. Heal the to each day what He